Adam?
Yes.
If exactly what you said there about John the Baptist, I'm also just wondering the same thing. If the born of water, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he's speaking to him in a context where Nicodemus would be fully aware of John the Baptist. And he would be fully aware that he refused to baptize the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were not repentant. And I just want to almost just throw a thought in. When Jesus then speaks to Nicodemus and he says to him in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, then in that day, in Nicodemus' mind, there would have been context that this thing that John the Baptist came and preached, if we don't get across the repentance thing, we will never see the kingdom of of God.
Exactly. And that's my counterpoint on why he may be referring to the water, because one of the things you see later, it's not in John, but it's in Matthew, and it might be in Luke and Mark, but later, last week of Jesus' ministry, they're going to come and say, hey, by what authority are you doing these things? Which is the same question they asked, you know, the first time he came to the temple. So notice their tune doesn't change. And Jesus is going to go, I'll answer that question, but first answer me one question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of earth? See, he brings him back to John. If they can't get John and his baptism right, he ain't going to waste his time telling him about himself, because it's impossible. If you don't repent, you can't believe in Jesus. And this is one of the key things that I have to keep hammering. A gospel has been preached for the last 100 years that says you can just be saved, but you don't need to repent. And that's an absolute lie from the pits of hell. If there's no repentance, there is no eternal life. You'll never believe in the gospel. You'll never receive the Spirit of God. And that's why Peter preaches repentance. Paul preaches repentance. Everywhere they go, they're preaching, repent and do works meet for repentance. Repent to God, and then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the first man the gospel went to was a man who had already repented. He and his whole house, they all repented. So that's why, let's bring the gospel to them first, in terms of the Gentiles, because they're ready to receive the gospel. I don't got to till the soil of repentance with them. So just some thoughts, but let's proceed. Okay, verses 5 to 7. What truths can we discern about the kingdom of God based on verses 5 to 7?
You can't see the kingdom of God without two births.
Excellent. What else?
The kingdom of God is visible.
Okay, so you can see it. Good. Although we'll see, is it, if it's visible to flesh, that might be debatable. Raymond, any thoughts?
Just that that part about seeing the kingdom of God, it just kind of reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Yes, yes.
You know, it's something. It's not. Like, I think what he's talking about is not literally seeing with the eyes, you know? It's about all these, God himself being a spirit and all the spiritual things that God is doing. If you're not pure in heart and you're not born again, you're just going to miss it. You're not even going to be able to tell when it's right in front of your face.
Amen. Amen. And that's, so if you need to be born of spirit in order to enter this kingdom, what kind of kingdom is it?
It's a spiritual kingdom.
It's a spiritual kingdom. That's right. This is spiritual. And one of the things we know about the spiritual realm is the spiritual is invisible to the physical. Another thing we know about the spiritual is it's eternal. In fact, one of the things we're going to see, we're not going to study this now, but if you look at the attributes of God, those are going to be the same attributes of his kingdom, because his kingdom proceeds forth of him. So you start studying God, you get to know who God is, you're going to know what kind of kingdom he's got. Okay, let's continue. What do you think?
I'm sorry,
go ahead.
On verse 5 there, enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into that. What do you make of that?
Yeah, I think it's absolutely true. You'll never enter into this kingdom. You'll never really be a part of it, a partaker of it. And I
so that's not talking about when we die, when we enter into that kingdom. That's talking about even the here and now. We kind of engage or enter into the kingdom. I don't know.
Okay, so I'll just give you some thoughts real quick. I think it's in Luke. I don't know where, maybe 11. I have to find it. Jesus talks about, unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter into it. So one of the things you're going to see is the kingdom of God is the eternal kingdom of God. But in terms of how it relates to man, there are different phases of how of our relationship with this kingdom. And so the first phase is actually first we receive it into our hearts. That's why Jesus says you don't see it. No, here, low, there. You don't see it. It doesn't come with observation, but it's within you. Just like Christ first dwells within me. The Holy Ghost is within me. So the kingdom of God starts with the Holy Ghost ruling in my heart in this life right now. But the day will come when I will, as my spirit man, I will actually enter into it. And then there's actually two more phases. There's the phase where Christ rules for 1,000 years on this earth. And those of us who are regenerated will be in a more fuller way part of this kingdom. And then there's even the more fuller way, which is after the 1,000 years, after the final judgment, when we will be ruled directly by the Father himself and the new heaven and the new earth. And we will in fullness enter into this kingdom, spirit, soul, and body. And so those are just some thoughts for you, but you can run those things. I hope that helps. Okay, verse 8, what do you think Jesus is trying to reveal in verse 8? It's kind of an interesting verse.
I kind of think of things of the Spirit are foolishness to natural man. You know, it's unpredictable, you know, what, because we've got a relationship with the Lord. What we do as Christians doesn't always make sense to the natural man.
Amen. Very good. Okay, so just question. Do we control the wind? No, man does not control the wind. So does man control the work of the Spirit and new births, people being born of the Spirit? Right? Can man hear the wind? Can man feel the wind? So is it possible that man can hear and feel and experience this work of the Spirit in the new birth? Does man know the ultimate source or the ultimate end of the circuits of the wind? No. Can man have a general knowledge? Yeah, I'd say you can have a general knowledge. You kind of tell it's a westerly wind. You kind of, but like in terms of really knowing where this thing started, where it's going. So can man really know, like fully understand this work of the Spirit and these new births? So I think that's kind of what Jesus is getting at in verse 8, if I really just break down those words and pay attention. Okay, these are some important scriptures. You might want to write these down, look them up later. We're not going to look up now. Pretty much what Brother James has talked about is what you're going to see in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 15, I think, is very important because you're getting a look at the difference between the natural man and the resurrection, the spiritual man. And you're going to see some things about the kingdom of God there. And Titus 3 is going to talk a little bit about this regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay. So yeah, these are just review key points. Nicodemus gives Jesus some serious recognition, albeit it's in private. Jesus completely ignores Nicodemus' praise, gets right to the point. No hope for any man unless he's born again. Never even going to see it, let alone enter it. That's an absolute law. I need to understand that. I don't care how nice a person is, how sincere they are in their religion, in whatever. Unless they're born again, they'll never see the kingdom of God. First birth is of the flesh. The first birth is physical. The new birth is of the spirit. It's spiritual. But I think one thing that's important to understand is the new birth is just as real as the physical. In fact, I'd say it's even more real. But I think that's important because a lot of times we look at spiritual as kind of like it's mystical, it's out there, but the physical's the real deal. No, we got to flip our minds. If anything, it's the opposite. The physical is kind of the mystical. It's not going to last. The spiritual is the real substance. Okay, this new spirit can see and enter the kingdom of God. Man must be born again. And the work of the Spirit bringing forth new births is like the wind. So there's some key points. Okay.
Adam?
Yes.
You raised something there that I just want to just ask as well. There's a... I don't know if it's a view or a perception that's held across the church world. It doesn't matter which denomination and that. That, you know, it's someone's spiritual birth, you know, the being born again part is private to them, and us as other believers, you know, we can't know for certain that they are born again. You know, maybe it's not a question, but more a comment. My experience has been different with God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that means we are identifiable to one another.
Amen.
If we don't look like brothers and sisters, then we probably aren't. It's an inconvenience to our church world, which just wants to tick the boxes. But especially in counseling, we've been seeing that quite a bit, where there is no evidence of being born again, yet there's plenty of evidence of religion. And then exactly what you are saying I think James raised it earlier. You recognize that in counseling where it seems like the person is not even hearing what I am saying spiritually.
Amen.
And then we get to the inconvenient question of, are you actually born again? Because we're not seeing the spiritual evidence of it.
Yes.
It is something that is a real problem today. Not sure how to handle it always, but it's a real, real problem where there's almost this false sense of security with this thing. And, you know, it absolutely upsets me as a believer to see people walking around thinking everything is 100%, but there's no evidence of the spiritual rebirth. And I don't know if it's maybe because we have become so... complacent in actually checking for the fruit on the tree. We just accept that because you've got your qualifications and you've got your tick boxes and you've done all the right things that you must be.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Excellent point. Very important. Listen, human beings, especially as you get older, and especially if you're in the medical field, We really kind of hope that they can tell if a person is alive or not. Like there's indicators, there's things that you can test, you know, and you can tell this is a living person, this is a dead person. I think spiritually it should definitely be the same. So every once in a while there's that tear amongst the wheat that hasn't manifested yet, like a Judas situation. But those guys, it appears, eventually do manifest, give it a little time. There's a certain point where then the servants can see, oh, those are tares that an enemy's sowed, you know? And one of the things you read, when you read, especially John, and you read 1 John, John is giving you indicators on how you can tell if you're really alive spiritually or if you're not. And though if those things have to work for yourself first you examine yourself, but if they work for yourself, well, then they also should work for when you're looking at others. Is our judgment always perfect? No. But as we grow in Christ, our judgment should get better and better, and we should be able to discern those things. John apparently had very good discernment and could tell very clearly who the children of God were and who the children of the devil were, and he had no problem stating it as thus. So no, I'm in agreement with you, brother. Listen, birth... Yeah, birth is kind of a private thing, but birth is a pretty public thing. When you have a baby, that's an exciting thing, and people should know, and this should be, you know, usually know when a living being comes into the earth. I agree. If we were spiritual, I think we also should know when a living spirit has been born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit of God, that the vital signs, so to speak, should be there. And they are there. And if they're not there, you got to be like Paul. You better examine yourself to see if you're really in the faith. You know, don't you know that Christ is in you? But you're not showing any signs of Christ. Maybe you're reprobate, you know. So that's the kind of things that Paul dealt with. Excellent, brother. Okay, before we go on to the next passage, I know it's, let's see, what time is it? Let me just check this time here. It's 8:15. Let's try and finish this next passage and get done by maybe 8:40-ish at the latest. I'd like to be done by 8:30, but we're running a little late, as usual. Anybody want to make any comments? I don't know if Ray, I don't know if you got to go, but if anybody wants to make any comments before we go to the next passage, please feel free.
Yeah, I got to be going back to work now, so I'm going to drop off, but so great hanging out with you guys and studying the Word together, and I look forward to next time.
Amen, brother. We love having you, and we just want you to give more of your input. That's the only complaint I have.
Okay, we'll do.
Okay, brother. Love you. Be blessed. Okay. All right, let's continue. Let's look at John 3, verses 9 through 15. Somebody wants to read that for us. John 3, verses 9 through 15.
Adam, I'll do it.
Okay.
Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest that not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe? If I tell you of heavenly things, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Amen.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Excellent. Thank you. Thank you. Excellent. Okay. Let's get the facts straight. Let's go through this. Okay, what is Nicodemus' response to Jesus? Verse 9.
He said to him, how can these things be?
Good. So it looks like he's genuinely curious, and he really doesn't know. Excellent. What is Jesus' response to Nicodemus? Verse 10.
"Why don't you know this?"
You're a master of Israel? You don't know this? So this is going to help us. We're going to look at a little bit more about this new birth thing. What does Jesus speak and testify?
We speak what we know and testify what we have seen.
Excellent. So he speaks what he knows and he testifies what he's seen. Good. What must you believe before you can believe heavenly things?
Believe earthly things.
That's right. You got it. You got to believe earthly things first. Who's the only man to ascend up to heaven?
Jesus.
Yes. And what name does he call himself by here?
Son of Man.
Excellent, the Son of Man. Where was the Son of Man even when he was talking to Nicodemus?
Yeah, that one confused me, Adam. Is that omnipresent?
I think so. He's even in heaven. Now, it's just interesting. When we're born again, according to Ephesians 2, we're in heaven also. Raised us up, seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's around verse 5. And also Colossians 3 talks about our life is up there. It's hid with Christ. Okay, what did Moses lift up in the wilderness?
The serpent.
The serpent. Excellent. Who in like manner must be lifted up?
Is that Jesus literally on the cross?
Yes, it's going to be, yes. It says the Son of Man. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Must. Key word. What do two things does believing in the Son of Man lead to?
Eternal life.
Okay. And what else?
Shall not perish.
Excellent. Not perish and eternal life. Very good. Okay, so these are just straight basic questions. We're just going through, trying to examine, get our facts straight. Okay, let's go a little deeper here. Okay, so earlier, a few of us were commenting that Nicodemus couldn't have known about the new birth, wasn't possible. He can only think in the physical, but according to Jesus, his response in verse 10 almost implies what?
He should have known these things.
He should have known them. Now, Nicodemus, as a master of Israel, what was he a student and teacher of?
Law.
The law, the scriptures, right? The Old Testament. So if Jesus says, you're a master of Israel, you don't know this, what does that almost imply to you? Not only that he should have known them, but where should he have known them from?
The scriptures.
Yes. So, and I'm going to make this point, the new birth is in the Old Testament. And Nicodemus should have known it, and Jesus expected Nicodemus to have known it. He held him at that standard. Okay, this is just an interesting question to just think about. Let's not make this a half hour debate, but we'll just, who do you think the we is in verse 11? Up to this point, Jesus has been, I say unto thee. All of a sudden, verse 11, we.
Me, my Father.
That's one possibility. Jesus, it's Jesus and the Father. We. Excellent.
Maybe the Spirit?
Could be the three in one right there. We. Father, Spirit, Son. Any other thoughts on who the we might refer to?
Adam, what is that scripture about the three witnesses?
Yes, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So Jesus is going to quote that. That's from the Old Testament. Jesus is going to quote it in John 8. So if you look at John 8, he quotes it. Actually, John 8, he's just going to talk about the two men, the witness of two men, verse 17.
I'm actually referring to that part where, and I can't remember the exact scripture, that's why I'm asking you, where he says that, and there are three witnesses.
Oh, yes, yes. 1 John 5. 1 John 5.
1 John 5.
Yes. And so the New Bibles will cut out verse 7, so you're going to miss a key verse there, so you're going to want to look at King James up. Verse 7 and verse 8, you're going to see three witnesses in heaven, bearing record in heaven, and then you're going to see three witnesses on earth, if you have a King James. The other Bibles, unfortunately, remove that very, very, very key vital verse. Good.
Adam, if you look at that scripture you just gave us, there's something interesting that pops up. If you look at the verse 7 that you said, right?
Yes.
Up until that point, he says, we have these three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. When he's speaking right there, there's already the Spirit and the water, because we know he was baptized by John the Baptist.
Yes.
But what we are still waiting for is the blood.
Yes.
At this point.
Excellent. Excellent. Good, so that's a possibility of the we. And by the way, the blood does speak. And the Spirit does speak. And I guess the water speaks too. I'd have to look up a scripture for that, but I can definitely find scriptures for the other two. The we could also, just speculating, it could also be Jesus and John the Baptist, we. Because again, in the context of John the Baptist is coming first. He's proclaiming things. The Pharisees aren't really receiving it. Then here comes Jesus right after. He's teaching. They're not receiving it. And again, later in this chapter, we're going to see John, again, bearing witness of Jesus and the Pharisees and all this stuff. So it's a possibility it's John and Jesus. But he could also be the Godhead. So there's different possibilities. I don't know. I'm not going to speak definitively on it. Okay, what should we as disciples of Christ take away from the truths in verse 11? So now as disciples of Christ, we want to follow in the footsteps of Christ. What do you think is important about verse 11 that we need to take away and really lay to heart?
We need to receive their witness.
Good. So first thing, we better receive Christ's witness, the Father's witness, the Spirit's witness, John the Baptist's witness, whoever he's talking about, the disciples, the apostles. Excellent. Any other truths that anybody's seeing there that should be taken away from that verse?
Does faith come into this? Because faith comes from hearing the word, hearing the witness. So if we don't receive it, we can't have faith, and that's essential.
Excellent. What about in terms of us? Let's say, so first we got to receive it, we got to believe it. But then, one of the primary works of the Holy Ghost in us is to make us witnesses, right? So, what can we learn about us following in the footsteps of Christ being witnesses?
We need to speak and testify.
Amen. And what should we speak and testify based on?
That what we know and what we have seen.
Amen.
From Jesus.
Amen. You know, there's a lot of people who teach Bible, preach sermons based on learning, studying lots of books, figuring things out, but they're not speaking based on what they know. And when you see the word know in the Bible, it's not just talking about intimate, like you know what you've experienced, what you've walked. and testify what we've seen. They're not testifying based on what they've actually seen God do, what God has revealed to them. And you're going to know the difference between a man who speaks what he knows and testifies what he's seen versus one who's just fair speeches and, you know, crafty messages. Jesus is establishing right off the bat, come on, this is Christ. This is our master. This is our Lord. This is our King. His ministry was not him just talking a bunch of nonsense and just trying to come up with sermons. His ministry was he only spoke what he knew, and he only testified what he saw. Whatever the Father showed him, that's what he did. And this is a key thing. And as followers of Christ, we need to really follow in those footsteps. I think this is vital.
Yeah, Adam, I just think of that scripture in Revelation. They overcame the enemy basically by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony.
Yes.
It speaks of experience and living the word and then being able to, you know, really get through to people because of what you've experienced with the word in your life, you know.
Amen. Amen. Because that's real faith being manifested. Excellent. Verse 12. When you look at that verse, you ponder that verse, any other scriptures come to your mind? There's no right or wrong answer. I just wonder if any other thoughts or scriptures come to your mind when you look at that. Go ahead. Was that Teresa?
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, I think the reason they can't understand and hear the spiritual things is because they won't even listen to the earthly things. Like, I think of the book of Proverbs, it's got so much practical, and even the laws, they're so much practical and they're so right that if you actually read them with an open heart, you can tell how to live in this life, and that gives you the faith to be able to believe the spiritual things even when you can't understand them.
Amen. I love it. I love it. Anyone else?
For me, yeah. Revelation 1, verse 9 to 19 comes to mind. I believe in verse 12 that Jesus could even be saying that, look, if you don't believe the Jesus you see in front of you now, try understanding and seeing the Jesus post-resurrection.
Amen, bro. That's good. I like that. Very good. That's beautiful. That was a great point. I love that point because that is so true. Those apostles, they didn't have to understand Jesus' heavenly ministry as high priest. They didn't have to, they didn't even really understand the cross or the resurrection, but they believed in the Jesus right in front of them, and they knew he was the Messiah. They knew he was the one who was come to be the King of the earth. And even though they had the times and the seasons and everything wrong, they could see and believe the one right in front of their face. And that's why, later Jesus opened up the heavenly. Excellent point. Okay. Let me pull this back up here. Any other scriptures? Okay. I think of in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So you just got to understand we got a dual realm. in relation to God, the heaven is his nature, and that's primary. The spiritual is the more preeminent one than the earthly. But in relation to man, man is first made of the earth. He's earthy. He's natural. So why would God expect man to get heavenly straight first, but he can't get the earthly straight, you know? So you see that God in his goodness, he brings these things down to the earthly level first. If you can get the earthly right, then we can start graduating you to the heavenly and the spiritual. Just some thoughts. So Genesis 1:1, 1 Corinthians 15. Also, you know, Jesus said, if you're not faithful in the mammon of unrighteousness, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches, right? So there's another one of those earthly to heavenly things. Okay, let's try and move through this quickly. Truths from verse 13. Who's the only man who's ascended up to heaven? It's the Son of Man. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. Where is he? He's in heaven. So as James alluded to before, we see omnipresence, we see source, and we see this exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the only one. He's the only begotten. Okay, what kind of serpent was lifted up in the wilderness? The kind of serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness was a brazen serpent. It wasn't a real serpent. It was an image of a real serpent. It wasn't the real serpent, but it was an image of the real serpent. And the type of snake was some kind of venomous snake. They were called fiery serpents. Why was a serpent lifted up in the wilderness?
To save the people from dying from the serpents.
Correct. Who told Moses to do such a thing?
God.
God. And why do you think he had a serpent up there? Why a serpent? What was happening at that time?
That they were getting bit by the serpents.
Excellent. So people are getting bit by serpents. They're venomous snakes. They're going to die. People are dying. So God tells Moses, make this brass serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up high right in the middle of the camp. And what was required for the Israelites to be healed? What did they have to do?
They had to look upon the serpent.
Excellent. Excellent. Look upon it. Look and live, right? There's a song, Look and Live. Good. Okay. Why is the Son of Man likened to the serpent lifted up? Why do you think Jesus is saying he's like the serpent lifted up?
He overcomes death.
Excellent.
And gives us eternal life.
Okay, good. Overcomes death, eternal life. Any other thoughts?
I think, James, didn't you also say about the cross being lifted up?
Excellent.
Yeah.
Jesus on the cross, yeah.
Excellent. Public. Right in the middle. For everybody to see. Very good. Any other thoughts?
Because Jesus, as he's on the cross, he's taken on the sin of the whole world, and that's the very thing that's killing everyone.
Excellent. So, Gary, you go back to your story. The serpents are what are biting and killing the people. And I remember when I first read this and I thought, why did he have him lift up a serpent? Why not a man? Because I knew it was a type of Christ. Why a serpent? But then when I came to 2 Corinthians 5:21, then I finally understood the mystery. Because he who knew no sin was made sin for us. So on the cross, Christ became the serpent, so to speak. He became the sin. He became the embodiment of sin. It says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So He wasn't a pure holy man being lifted up on the cross, although we know he was a pure holy man, but he became the serpent. He became the sin bearer. The thing that's killing us is what he became so that we could be free. Okay, so then these are just some scriptures. Maybe write these down, look these up later. Job 33, verses 14 through 30. There you're going to see the new birth in the Old Testament. Not only is it in the Old Testament, that's the oldest book of the Old Testament is Job. And you're going to see the new birth right back there. The very first book ever written in the Bible was Job, and the new birth is back there. It's so clear. It's beautiful. And he's going, you're a master of Israel. How do you not know this? And those are a couple other good scriptures. Okay, key points. Religious leaders don't necessarily have spiritual understanding. They can be really high up too. Get lots of publicity and travel around the world. And people bow and kiss their feet. Nicodemus, a master of Israel, is completely clueless to what Jesus is teaching. If he can't believe earthly truths. By the way, the new birth happens on earth. You can't believe earthly truth. He goes, I've been telling you about earthly things. He's talking about the new birth. We think that's heavenly. Well, it's of heaven, but it actually happens on earth. He goes, you can't understand this. How are you going to even understand when I start opening up the heavenly things? You're so far behind. Christ's doctrine is based on what he knows and what he has seen. And so too should our doctrine. And our doctrine shouldn't be based on our knowledge. We don't lean on our own knowledge. It should be based on what God has revealed to us, what the Lord has shown us, and we should speak with authority, just like Jesus Christ. And people should know the difference between somebody who knows the living God, is sent by God, versus somebody who's just, you know, talking religious talk or talking Bible and having fun conversations. He's the only man from heaven who'll send back to heaven. He's currently in heaven. And just like the serpent on the pole was the Israelites' only hope when they were bitten by the fiery serpents, so too will the Son of Man being lifted up be the only hope of the lost world. Whoever turns to and believes on him will have eternal life. Jesus begins to point towards his work on the cross for salvation. Okay. Conclusion and moving forward. Jesus' first two conversations with unbelievers are both one-on-one. The first one we just saw in John 3. The second one we're going to see in John 4 next week. In John 3, we saw Jesus talking to a well-respected Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night to find out more about him. In chapter 4, we're going to see Jesus go out of his way to talk to a commoner Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus is going to deal with these two people very differently, or I should say these two very different people quite differently. But ultimately, he's going to speak the truth to both of them. And the things that Jesus reveals in these conversations are going to set the tone for his doctrine through the rest of this ministry. Jesus does not play games or tell jokes. He gets to the heart of the issue. Jesus came to speak the truth. The truth is a sword that divides light from darkness. It divides spiritual from carnal. It divides truth from error, and ultimately, it will divide the unbelievers from the believers. Jesus is gracious to explain the truth to a point, but in the end, people will either humble themselves to believe his word, or people will harden themselves and reject his words. I think it's very important for us to lay hold that the first thing Jesus deals with is the new birth and the kingdom of God. That's the first thing he lays out. And this new birth is of the Spirit. And without this new birth, you'll never see it, you'll never enter it. He establishes his doctrine based on that. And from there, he exposes these religious people. They don't even know the basics, even though they've been studying the Bible for years and teaching it for years. They don't even know the basics. And really begins to reveal the exclusivity of who he is and the work that he's going to do on the cross and how the only hope for man is going to be him. People turning, looking, believing in him. He's setting the tone for his doctrine. Okay. That's all I have for the night. Any other thoughts, comments before we close?
And I just wanted to say thank you. That it was great. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Sam. Thank you, Lord.
I just wanted to say, Adam, you know, just the contrast with the Pharisee Nicodemus. He kind of, they were all about the law and legalistic side. It doesn't speak much of humility. It sounds like very much it was about being qualified and knowing the law and all the details of the law and kind of earning your way through your own ability and your own effort, like saving yourself through understanding knowledge of the law rather than being humble and receiving the truth through humility. So there's just such a contrast there. That's a kind of impression that you get, that these Pharisees were all about qualifications rather than just humbly receiving the truth.
Excellent, brother. That's excellent analysis, and that's very important. You know, we're 1,500 years into the law when we come to this conversation, maybe 1,530 years into the law. And so you're dealing with generations of generations of generations of generations of people who think they've mastered it. And they got all this history of, well, this scholar says this and this guy says, and you just see how they didn't even know the basics. They didn't know the Lord. There's no humility towards God and his word. It was just like, well, this school of thought says this, and this university says this, and well, the Pharisees say this, and the Sadducees say this, and well, the Calvinists teach this, and the Arminians teach this, and the Charismatics and the Baptists, and just all. And it's like, what you're saying is so true. And they just completely missed the simplicity and humility that man needs to have before the word of the living God. Please, anybody else?
If I may, Adam, I just want to latch on to what you and James were just saying. And the scripture for what you guys were just talking about is actually in Hebrews 6. I think it's 6 verses 1 to 3. And, you know, it's amazing whenever you, in a practical setup, you know, obviously for me, my frame of reference is counseling. I have met many people in counseling where even before the meeting, the Holy Spirit told me, you are not as clever as them. You don't know the scripture as well as them. Yet I want to change their lives. And so it's so important, the point that you and James have raised. The basics that we read about in Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3, those basics is more than enough. It's more than enough to transform lives. It doesn't need to be all the complicated stuff. And that's actually where Christ meets all of us. It's the simplicity and the depth of the cross, the resurrection, him going up to sitting on the right hand of the Father, him saying that he is the promise that he will come again. And in the meantime, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. It is always the simplicity of the gospel. I teach my children the same thing. You can understand the gospel within a couple of seconds and know what it's about, but to know the depth, that takes some time.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Simple, but not shallow. Simple but not shallow. Amen. Anybody else? Teresa, you have any final thoughts?
No, brother, but thanks for the study. And a blessing.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for being on here. I just want to say, really appreciate this time. I know it's we're going late, but I hope you're willing to make the sacrifice for the Word of Christ. This Book of John is really vital, and it's really basic in a lot of ways, but it's deep and it's important. Not just to intellectually understand these things, but to really let these things become part of our spirit, our soul, our mind, our heart, in how we operate following Jesus Christ. It's just so important that we first receive these things in Christ for who he is, for what he said. We need to receive him, believe him. But then secondarily, we need to receive these things and walk in them as disciples of Christ and allow them to really become part of us. And that's, again, I'm telling you, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is a wild ride. It is a wild ride. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Man, even what I saw today, are you kidding me? What I saw today was just amazing. It was just beautiful. Here's these guys I've been helping for months, the shelter, and then Home Affairs just shows up and says, we're going to arrest you and take you to the prison, and there's nothing you can do. And I have a plan on how to get, especially one of them. I went to Zimbabwe. I got his birth certificate. I have a way to legally get him home. We have the funds to get him home. We're going to help him get home. We were just waiting for the borders to open, and now it looks like it's all falling in. And I just looked at them, the social workers and the Home Affairs people, and I said, listen, I understand you have a government you're representing, South African government. I understand you have a law you're supposed to uphold, but I'm going to just tell you right now, I have a higher authority, and it's the living God, and he told me it's my job to get this young man back to Zimbabwe, and I have to do this job. So how can I help in this process? Because if you take him away, and so the you know, eventually they said, well, there's nothing we can do, but you might be able to help. He's got to go into prison, and then he's got to appear before the magistrate and whatever, whatever, whatever. And I just told him straight up, I got a higher authority. It's Jesus Christ. And they took them, and I just said, trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Wilson, go with these guys. You're the shepherd. Preach the gospel. We follow them. We go to the prison trying to find out what's going on. Wilson calls me 10 minutes later. Pastor Adam, we're heading back to the shelter. They won't, the prison won't take us because we need a coronavirus test. Hallelujah. We go back to the shelter and the people who said, we got to take them. This is the law. They drop them off. They drive away. I wave. Jesus, you can't beat them. Everybody in the shelter saw it. They all saw it. This is it. These guys are going to prison. Nope, they're not in prison. They're in the shelter, and I'm taking them tomorrow to the Zimbabwe consulate, and we're going to get his repatriation document. We're sending him back home. Listen, when Jesus opens a door, no man can shut it, and when he shuts a door, no man can open it. Come on. You live this life of faith. It's just a wonder. It's just a beautiful thing. It's so much better than just half in the world and half in, you know, trying to be half in the church and half in the world. It's just no comparison. It's no comparison. Hallelujah. All right. Let's pray. Let's pray. Someone wants to talk, I think, there. Did I hear someone? All right. We'll close. Close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for being so patient with us, working with us slowly, step by step. Lord, thank you for helping us die to the old man and the old things And Father, we know we still have a long way to go, but Father, you've been so good to us. And you've shown yourself so mighty to us. Father, please, let us receive Christ. Let us walk in him the same way we received him. Father, let us live every day and realize that unless the people around us, unless the people that we meet, the people that we work with, unless they're born again, they're never going to see the kingdom of God. They're going to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, let us lay this to heart and let us begin to be able to deal with souls and consciences and spirits and not waste our time with just a bunch of nonsense. Father, help us, Lord, to, like Jesus, lay down our lives and truly love others more than ourselves. Father, please, thank you for these truths. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for beginning to open up the eternal realm to us. It's so wonderful. It's so much better than the physical. The physical can't even touch it. Can't even touch it. So, Lord, please, as we taste and see that you're good, just give us more taste and more appetite that we'd hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, thank you for everyone who joined tonight. Thank you for your children. I love your children. They're such a refreshing to my heart. So, Lord, bless them, strengthen them, encourage them. Help them look the enemy in the face and resist him. Father, help them look to Jesus Christ and learn from him and grow in power and in might from him. Lord, help them to not shy away from the challenges and the trials, but help them to deal with those things the way you would have them to deal with them. Father, give us strength. Thank you, Lord. You're worthy. You're worthy. We love you. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys. It's another good night, I think, by God's grace. By God's grace, we'll see you next week.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. Have a good evening, everybody.
Good evening, guys.